We're on our final song of Christmas. We've been doing a lot of songs this Christmas, and each one of us as pastors has been preaching through these different songs. I took a song as well on the seniors' Christmas banquet. We took the obscure Sussex Carol, and we used that for some inspiration. At our Christmas seniors banquet. And next week, Dave and I will group our communion service around the holly and the ivy. So we're getting a lot of the songs that we're talking about during this Christmas time. That's the series that we're on. I'm doing the final one, the Song of Simeon this morning, Nunc Dimittis. Those of you who pray in Latin, do you know what that is? He says at one point in that he can now be dismissed in peace. And so that Nunc Dimittis is to be released or to be dismissed. All right? That's what that meant in Latin. And we'll cover why he would say that in just a minute. There are a couple of questions that we want to sort of unpack quickly before I read the passage. Because there are some questions that we have when we get into this Song of Simeon. The first is, who in the world is Simeon? What you've heard a lot about in the last 4 weeks is the 400 silent years. So what we know is that the time of the prophets had come to an end. There was nobody officially speaking for God during those 400 silent years. However, the activity regarding God speaking to humans suddenly begins to pick up rapidly. So what you have is an angel coming and speaking to Mary. That breaks the 400 years of silence. Then you have the angel coming and speaking to Joseph. And suddenly God is speaking twice in succession very quickly. Then you have the angels speaking to the shepherds, and now it's obvious to anyone that God's silence has been broken and that he is communicating once again with humankind. Simeon is simply a fellow that we hear is a devout worshiper in the temple. Somebody who has kept the faith, who with his family through these long years has stayed committed, stayed believing. And somewhere in that time period, even though he doesn't have an official role as prophet, God has said something to this man. And he's given him a couple of unique messages. One is that he's not going to die until he sees the Messiah. Now, that's either good news or bad news, depending on how old you are. If you hear from God that you're not going to die until the Messiah comes, and you're 19, you are praying it's not tomorrow. On the other hand, if you're 99, you're going, okay, God, I hope this doesn't take another 10 or 20 years because I'm ready. But he had received this message that something was imminent. And he had this sense that God wanted him to be around to welcome the Messiah. The second thing is that when it actually comes to the day that Jesus ends up at the temple, God must have spoken to him again, because he goes there expecting that this is the day that something's going to happen. And so that's profound that, as we say, God has broken his silence now in a huge way, and things are beginning to happen rapidly as God introduces to the world the Messiah, the Son of God. The other question that we have is what's going on in terms of the purification rite? Now, after birth, if you were a Jew following the law, 8 days later, if you had a male child, there was, of course, the rite of circumcision. You would bring the child to the temple, and the rite of circumcision would happen. But 33 days later, there was the purification rite. So once again, the family is invited to come to the temple, and on the 40th day, there was a purification rite for males. And all of this is set out in Leviticus 12, and I'm almost afraid to show it to you because I know what's going to happen. And when we look at Leviticus 12 and we begin to pour through what exactly is going on, the boy is to be circumcised on the eighth day, the woman then waits 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She mustn't touch anything sacred or go into the sanctuary until those days of purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks she'll be unclean. Then she has to wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. There's another period of time. And so as you begin to read Leviticus 12, what happens is, this is something that we deal with quite often. I call it the distraction of weirdness. When something weird enters our brain, it's hard to shake it. And at that point, if it's really weird, the world slows down, and all you focus on is the weirdness, and everything else dims. Last night, we were watching a farm show, and on one of the farms in England, they had hoof rot in their sheep. And as they're lifting the hooves of the sheep and examining and showing us non-farmers what hoof rot looks like, they opened up the folds of skin between the two clefts of the hoof. They sort of peel it open, and you can see how red and sore the hoof, the flesh, is in between. But as they peeled it open and pulled it open, they showed the maggots worming around in the hoof. Now, if I put that picture up for you right now so you could see that, I would lose you for 10 minutes. We might as well have a coffee break, because all you hear is like the Charlie Brown where the adults are just going, wah, 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 wah. You are just looking at the picture. You're just like, and then you're Googling other pictures of maggots and hoops. When something happens that grabs our attention like that, when it's something strange, when it's something that captivates us, or that grosses us out, or that makes us go, I don't understand that. The moment that happens, our brain locks down into that, and it's very hard for the next few moments after that to receive any communication. You're really not listening at that point. Your brain is engaged. And that distraction of weirdness can happen all the time, right? Even as we're preaching sometimes, if we leave a picture up too long behind us and we're moving on to the next point, and you're still all stuck with whatever we've put up there, we lose you. We know that. And the problem with Leviticus chapter 12, like many parts of Leviticus, is that we get lost in Old Testament society and Jewish laws, and particularly these very curious laws. Now, there's an entire sermon I could preach on this. I'm going to give it to you in 60 seconds. The reason that all that happens is that God is teaching us in the Old Testament about purity and holiness, and he's doing it in such a new way that every little blemish is drawn attention to. And we find it very strange that he concentrates on those kind of details. It also distinguishes Israel as a completely separate nation from others. They're doing things that no one else is doing. They're practicing stuff that no one else is practicing. And so it sets them apart in a very, very separate way. And it spiritualizes truths about sin and cleansing and redemption. And all those themes come up, and every one of those weird things is linked to this in a very profound way. It also protected the health and well-being of the community. Israel was a curious nation because of these laws of separation. When disease occurred, then you had to separate people from other people. They had to be looked at. They had to be treated. Then if they were well, they had to be pronounced well before they were brought back into the community, and on and on and on and on. But those things distinguish Israel in terms of health and some of the laws that they performed. And all of this also pointed in a strange way towards the ultimate purification of Christ. The Messiah was going to bring about a new age, a new dawn. Something was going to change, even in the midst of all this kind of weirdness. And ultimately, sin, death, and the human condition are brought to the forefront as we're exposed over and over again in terms of how unclean in all things our souls are. So all of that ultimately gives us a very rich understanding of the culture of the time, but when we look back into that, it's weird, and I get it. Let me read the passage for you. It comes from Luke chapter 2. I want to read to you these words. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, you saw a minute ago in Leviticus chapter 12 that it was a lamb and a pigeon. This is for poverty. Those that couldn't afford the lamb, provision is made. You can do two pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel, a very particular and peculiar term about something that was going to happen that was going to take Israel out of its distress. Comfort, oh comfort my people. The prophets often said, we are in a state of poverty, spiritual poverty. And we need God to do something to comfort us, to change us, to give us hope. Something has to happen to make all this better, because even life in the middle of the law of God still can be tedious and still can feel very hopeless. Surely God is going to do something to save us properly. That became known as the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So what we have ultimately is a song, but unlike the other three, there's also a blessing added. So he actually speaks twice. In the song, we get him talking very personally about what has experienced to him, what's happened to him. My eyes have seen your salvation. As you promised, I can now depart in peace. It's a sight for all the nations. But in the blessing, and frankly, this sounds a whole lot more like a warning than a blessing. This blessing is very different. And in there, he talks about the sting. These things that have happened to him are great, but there's a warning that he puts inside of this blessing, and particularly at the end when he speaks to Mary, talking to a mother's heart, he says, you know, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be some grief. The phrase here is very curious. The Messiah is going to be a sign that is spoken against. This Messiah, this revealing of God's servant, it's not going to be taken easily. Now, when I show you this picture, all you can really say from looking at that picture is, well, that's pretty. What else are you supposed to say? So everybody together, well, that's pretty. That's pretty, right? That's pretty. Now, it only becomes a little strange, a little amazing, a little wonderful, if I give you another detail. And the other detail is that this is yesterday in my yard. Now that changes a little bit. It goes from, oh, that's pretty, to, oh, well, that's interesting. That's amazing. That's wonderful. Roses have been known to push buds even in November if it's warm, but every other year, what usually happens is even if they push a bud in November because it's still warm, as the cold season moves in, those buds simply harden, the leaves eventually fall off, and the buds fall off as well. That's the normal way it works. So even if a plant gets slightly excited in November that it's still kind of warm and starts to push a few buds, it's still a hopeless venture because winter is coming and the cycle needs to be repeated in spring. What's happening this year is that with our incredibly warm December, the plant thinks it's spring. And so the buds that have never, ever blossomed after November now are blossoming in December. That's remarkable. So you go from, oh, that's pretty, to, that's kind of remarkable. Sign that the prophet will be spoken against. What do you call something or someone that causes disagreement or discussion because people have strong opinions about them or it? What do you call that? It's a, starts with the letter C, ends in Y. Controversy. Now something becomes, but nothing I've said has made it controversial. But if I now added a final dynamic and I said, the reason my flowers are blooming in December is because of global warming. Oh, suddenly I've divided the congregation. In America, it's the Democrats and the Republicans that are now at each other's throats. Now I've done the weirdness thing again, and I lost you all for the next 10 minutes. See, it's controversial. When we have strong disagreements or concerns about stuff, it becomes controversial. And that's what he means by the Messiah. He's going to be a sign that will be spoken against. not a sign that is universally accepted, but a sign that is instantly going to be debated. It's instantly going to become a controversy.
Oh boy, can we give controversy examples? You bet.
And no, on none of these am I asking for a show of hands, all right? Just deal with it, all right? Quiet, deal with it. Oh, this used to be big back in my day when we were hot rodding, right?
There's an interesting one. Don't know how that got so squished, but... trial sex, what is that? That's people who now argue that if you're not married, then the marriage bed is still pure. That anything you have before marriage is just a trial. And that's okay. God doesn't care about that. It's not till you get married that he cares about it. So suddenly that's become, not only in the world, which is mostly assumed that that's true, but also sadly in the church. How many genders are there? Say two, but that's become controversial. Meat or vegetarian, that's become controversial. My sports team versus any of yours. That could turn into a controversial conversation. This was many years ago, that you laugh now. I dealt with this as a young pastor, right? People who said, you either preach from the King James or we're not listening to you. I said, well, then it's going to be silence. Butter versus marsh shrimps. There are hundreds, aren't there? And ultimately, when people have strong opinions or views on something like this, it becomes a controversy. Have you ever thought of it in that way? For unto us is born this day in the city of David a controversy. A controversy. That's literally what Simeon is saying. Do you understand how controversial this child slash soon to be man is going to be? He is going to divide opinions. Do I have any kind of a clue as to what controversy would come up? I got a few clues. He says, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles of the glory of your people Israel. Literally, a light to the Gentiles and a light to Israel. He's going to be a light, and it's going to light up a couple of things. With Gentiles, that is people outside of the covenant, people who are not used to being exposed to the creator of the world, people who haven't heard the story of what God did in the garden, what the fall of man is all about, and then subsequently God's dealings with his people in order to prepare them for the hope that is to come. If you fall outside of those parameters, then it's just philosophy. And so it becomes light in your darkness, the kinds of things that you discuss. Is there a God? Does God care for us? Is he a personal God? Is he just someone who started it and then left? What happens after we die? Is life all we get? Or is there more? Does something happen after death? Is it just a big void? Or does something change? Should we be afraid of death? Is it just a natural process that everybody walks forward to? Then there's this big light, and then we all end up in some sort of paradise? We'd all just continue on doing what we were doing before, but in some sort of a weird, different way? If not, then is there something to be afraid of? Is there a purpose to life? Are there certain things that you should achieve? Is there some sort of motivation that should keep you going? Why should you choose to do good things versus bad things?
If you feel guilty, is there a solution to that? Is it natural to feel guilty as a human being? Maybe human beings should get rid of their guilt by just talking things out, or by stop assuming that things are wrong. If everything's okay for you, then why do you feel guilty? Maybe that's the way to deal with guilt. Stop feeling bad about anything you do, bad or good. If there's a judge and a judgment, if there's some sort of accounting for the way that we've lived, how does that work? What's going to happen? What's the standard? Matt, you keep using the words good and evil, but is that just your standard? Is that what Matt thinks is good and what Matt thinks is evil? Is it what just most people think is good and most people think is evil? Do we have some sort of a democratic right to decide what's good? And if everybody votes it's good. And if everybody votes it's evil. What's the percentage? Do you have to have 51% before something's good? How does it work? All the revelation that Simeon forecast would be controversial to the Gentiles is around these questions of life. But when it came to the light and the glory of Israel, there were a number of other things that happened. The history of Israel is affirmed, the status of Israel was affirmed, and the reliability of communication that God had chosen to take through the journey in the Old Testament with his people, that was affirmed as well. And that was called the glory. It's God's way of doing stuff, and you may not like it if you're outside of that nation, but this is the way God chose to reveal himself. And there's a light shone on that now, and Simeon says, put those two things together, and this is going to be controversial. This is going to get people talking. Simeon's song ultimately becomes an expression of relief. Why do I say that? Well, he's able to say, finished my race. I'm done. I can die now. There's a sigh of relief there. Time has come. Saw the Messiah with my own eyes. Happened right here. Held him. Amazing. Looked into the eyes of the one God says is going to save humans. And that this has all come about because God has kept his promise. God has worked out his unique plan and purpose for the world, and he's done it primarily through a small group of people called Israel. Now it's expanding so that it becomes something for the entire world. But if that's the song, the blessing also gives you the other side of the coin. Not everybody's going to think that. Not everybody's going to agree with you. It's going to be controversial as you unpack these subjects, and they become very personal. This passage, more than any, tells us how controversial it is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth, says the Prince of Peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the man's enemies will be members of his own household. Now, if you grew up in a Christian home, and everybody around you is a Christian and made a decision to become a Christian, you don't really have any personal knowledge of how this works. That's not terribly upsetting to you. You kind of wonder how that must be with other people, but it's not your personal experience. But for many of you, this is not your personal experience, that it's all peaceful, that it's all okay, that it's not controversial, that there's not arguments, that there's not division. Jesus warns that that decision that we make for him will bring controversy into our relationships. It'll bring controversy into our social sphere. You see, belief and acceptance in Jesus Christ brings conflict. The New Testament never shrinks from that message. It never says it's all fun and games. It never says it's all a bed of roses. It never says if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will have health and wealth, prosperity, family unity for the rest of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All beautiful. You can have your cake and eat it too. In fact, the Bible goes out of its way to talk about how hard people find it to accept each other when they make a decision to follow God. I remember a young man who ended up being my friend in college. He actually was one of the groomsmen at Sandy and my wedding. Gord came from a background where he was a professional athlete, played in the CFL. For a couple of years as a receiver, but we became friends at school, and then he told me his story. He told me how his father was a wealthy entrepreneur in the East, supported his son all the way through early years of being in sports and ultimately getting a scholarship and getting into the CFL, and then it was in the CFL, AIA, Athletes in Action, came and ran a camp and a group of meetings, and he heard the gospel for the first time. And at that meeting, he accepted Jesus as his own personal Savior. And life changed. The people that he hung out with before didn't want to hang out with him anymore. His own family said, it's a phase. You better lose it before Christmas. This had happened during CFL training camps and then the season. And as Christmas approached and his faith grew stronger, his dad said to him, have you lost this stupidity yet? And he said, no, Dad, I'm more convinced than ever that Jesus is the only Savior of the world. And his dad said, don't come home for Christmas. Just don't want to see you again. And by the time I got to know him, he hadn't seen his parents in years. They wanted no more contact with him. Anybody who's going to embrace that Jesus, they didn't want any contact with. All of you could tell stories. All of you could tell stories, some your own, of what it means when you make a decision and people that are close to you hate your decision. Simeon's warning is, this is normal. This is normal. This is what happens because Jesus is controversial. Always will be. And when you're passionate about someone who's controversial and you're going to take a particular position, there's going to be people who take the other side. And they might be equally passionate. And it's hard. And so faith in Jesus Christ requires a commitment that can disrupt even the closest human relationship. Over the years, I've had to talk with couples that want to get a divorce because one became a Christian. People with kids who've either wandered away from the faith or who became Christians. And as I said, now the parents don't want anything to do with them. The list goes on and on. So what are the controversies that Simeon overcomes? Well, he finds death with peace. I don't know about you, but There are moments I'm a little afraid of death. I don't look forward to it, and I have to constantly remind myself of what God says, but there is a natural fear we have of death itself. And to be able to die with peace is one of the great promises of God. Personal salvation. My eyes have seen the Messiah. I personally have seen what God has done. That's our testimony. Anybody who knows and loves Jesus, that's what you're saying. And there's enlightenment there for the soul. As I read the Word of God, as I walk with them day by day by day, there's stuff that happens. There's ways in which I change my mind. I learn things, and it changes my behavior, and it changes my opinions. That's an enlightenment that comes because my Savior's with me. So as you and I go into this Christmas again, let's be aware of what we're saying. In one way, we're saying it to affirm it to ourselves. We need to hear this, and the Holy Spirit loves to affirm this in you so that you have confidence. Jesus is the answer to your deepest needs and questions. All those things about what if, when, what happens, God wants to answer those because He doesn't want you to live a life of fear. He's the only answer for your guilty soul. Lord, I just sense something. I know I've done wrong. I know I'm not right. I know the decisions and the thoughts and the processes that make me, they're not pure. It doesn't take much to rile me up. And you're willing to forgive me. And you've created a way in which I can be forgiven, and you can stay holy, and I can approach you guilt-free. Jesus, you're the motivation to live this life well. There's times when it feels hopeless. There's times when there's so much stuff happening that you feel like giving up. There's times when you wonder, is anything worth it? There's times when you don't feel appreciated. There's times when you just feel like it's too much, it's too heavy, it's too hard. And it's the Holy Spirit who whispers to us, strength, my child. Hold on. Do not give up. I'm with you. I'm with you to the end. I will walk with you through all valleys of shadow. I've come to give you abundant life. This Christmas, we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And like Simeon, we embrace the beauty that is in the message. But we also need to accept the controversy that comes with it. Ask God for good conduct as we engage sometimes in difficult conversations, for kindness as we get drawn into discussions that we don't want to be in. As people who are very close to us, sometimes show that they don't care the way that we do about the one who's most important to us. Those things hurt. They hurt deeply. And He is our consolation. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you that in Simeon's song we get the wonderful breath of personal affirmation, relief, that you're the God who promised these things and you're the God that keeps your promises. And then for the warning that just reminds us again that we need to be dependent on you. We need to ask for your help. We need to trust you and lean on you, and that you will carry us along. So we bless you again as we celebrate this Christmas time with friends and family. May our love for you shine through our actions and our words. And may we continue to draw people to you even as we celebrate. In your name I pray. Amen.